Tonight we'll be looking at chapters 4 and 5, and we'll be just taking a section this morning in chapter 4. Do any of you like to read the paper or watch the news? I'm a news junkie. I listen to K-Wave and I listen to KNX. That's just, I love to listen to the news. Do you get the sense that something is happening in this world? Or is it just me? Are you nodding because the preacher would want you to nod right now? Yeah, okay, let's all practice nodding. I want to show you're awake, okay? Things are happening, gang. Things are happening. And we are staring face to face with the soon return of our Jesus. Yeah, you could clap. That's okay. It's a cool thing. The signs are happening. Prophecies fulfilled. And any day, we'll be out of here. And some people think that's escapism. I'd say it's the truth. It's the truth. It's what we call the blessed hope. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the blessed hope, what we call the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Paul is going to be addressing an issue that is of concern to the Thessalonians. Paul was only with the Thessalonians for a few weeks, probably only gotten through the first couple of chapters of that new believers class, and hadn't quite explained all the stuff about the second coming, and they had this idea that, the Christians would die, but then they'd get resurrected or something, and they just were kind of confused. They were actually a little more confused that possibly some of their friends who had died were going to miss it, that somehow they might miss the coming of the Lord. And so Paul's going to teach them and give them some instruction. Chapter 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, let's go back to verse 13. Good stuff. I still got just a tad, Daniel. I think I got still just a tad of ringing in there. I don't know. Oh, well, you can fix it. Okay. You know what? Let's try a new battery. Is that what he's going to get a new battery? Good, cool. Maybe we'll stall and do a little tap dance. No, don't do a tap dance. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." First, we've got to talk about this sleep thing. Paul is talking about the Christians who have died. Death. In the New Testament, death for a Christian is compared to sleep. Now, I want to talk about what death is not. First, death is not... The Jehovah's Witnesses have a doctrine that we refer to as soul sleep. And the idea is that when a person dies, their soul, their spirit, stays in their body in the grave. And they're snoozing. And that when this trumpet blows, they all wake up. I got to tell you, this is not what the Bible is talking about. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when a believer dies, their spirit goes to be with the Lord.
Sleep stuff. Why does the New Testament talk about death as a Christian as sleep? first, I think just there's the practicality of it. If you've ever been around dead people, I do funerals from time to time, and if you've ever been around dead people, they look like they're asleep, especially if you've got a good mortician. You know, you want to wake these people up, you know, and the body looks like it's asleep. It's just the way it looks. It's the way it looks. But secondly, and I think even more important, death for the Christian is about as harmful as a nap. Now, let me explain this. How many of you have young children or have had young children? Okay, you can have had. Yes, that's right, Daisy. You can, that's right. You've had many young children. Okay. Now, what happens when you say to your three-year-old, it's nap, it's the, you say the N-word. It's time for you to take a, and you know what will happen as soon as you say nap. No, and they run off and they go jumping up on your bed and they go running around the house and stuff like that. Do children like to take naps? No. Now, something happens along the way as they grow. It happens somewhere, I think, when you get to be my age. Actually, it's been happening for quite a while. Now, if my wife were to say to me, Richard, it's you ought to take a nap, I would say, oh, thank you, dear. Oh, I am the lucky winner of a nap. I don't understand these children. Are you with me? Are you with me? How many of you would like to take a nap right now? Yeah, okay, wake up on me, gang. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 and 26, he said that if you believe in him, you will never die. You never really die. See, if you believe in him, when you die, you are separated from your body, but you go immediately to be with him. That is, if you are a believer. To be able to be with him, you've got to be able to stand in his presence. You've got to be able to stand in the presence of a holy, pure, just God. That means all the debts are paid. Who can stand in God's presence? Somebody who's debt-free. The problem is, as you know, as you understand, is that we have lots of debts. And I'm not talking credit cards. We got plenty of them too. But the Bible says that when we sin, when we rebel against a holy God, it comes with a price tag. And that price tag is separation from God and punishment. I think I've struggled with this for a long time. It just, like, doesn't seem fair. You know, why can't God just give me a spanking and then send me to heaven? You know why? Because I don't have a clue of how horrendous it is to rebel against a God who loves me like him. So I've got this debt. I've got this debt that needs to be paid. I would like to stand in God's presence. I would like to have the bill come in the mail and say, account paid in full. And some of us are quite independent. You know, when we go out to lunch with friends, we're the ones that pick up the tab. Not me. But some of you are like that. And we like to pay our own way. I get frustrated when everybody wants to. I would like to be a grown-up and pay my own way, for Pete's sake. You know, and so, for some of us, we say to ourselves, well, I'll just pay the debt. Not let somebody else pay my way. I'm an independent guy. You know what? This is a debt you don't want to pay. Because you don't have enough to pay it. this is a debt that if you want, you can let somebody else pay it. Except there's only one person who's got a bank account big enough for your debt. And his name is Jesus. He died on a cross where God heaped on him the punishment for my sins. So see, he's got this, when he gets his credit card bills in the mail, he's got this, he's one of these guys with carries a credit balance. You know, he doesn't owe anything on his credit cards. He's the credit card company, he's got tons of money, and it's like a bank account for him. And he says to you, pal, you need some help here? Do you need something forgiven? Like your life? When a person dies, they are separated from their body. Those who have a debt to pay will go pay it. We call that place hell. Is God thrilled that people go to hell? Absolutely not. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure at all. In fact, he didn't create hell for people. The Bible says that he created hell for the devil and his angels. That's its original purpose. And he has done what it takes to keep you out of it. His son offers you forgiveness. You've got to receive it. So when a person dies, their body is separated from their spirit. See, you and I are like, we're just like, the Bible talks about, we're like tents. And see, as you look around the room, look around the room, see all the people in the room, see all the people, lots of people in the room, see all the different people. What you're looking at, you're not looking at people, you're looking at their tents. And these tents are just filled with air. And you're looking at me and you say, he's filled with hot air. There's a big tent filled with hot air. But see, the real you is not this. The real you, your personality, is your spirit, your soul. And you happen to be attached to this tent. And when you die, you're separated from the tent. And the tent drops to the ground lifeless, and your spirit will go either to hell or to heaven, depending on whether your debt has been paid. For the Christian, I think as we grow in the Lord, at first it's kind of like naps. You know, for baby Christians, we're not sure we want this heaven stuff. I'm okay here. I've got things I want to do on this planet. Well, you know what? The more you grow in the Lord, heaven looks pretty good. I'm ready for the nap. Is anybody ready for the nap? I'm ready for the nap. I'm ready for the nap. Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, our sorrow is different as Christians at a funeral. Our sorrow is different than the sorrow at a non-Christian funeral. And I'll tell you, it's like night and day. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian and a non-Christian funeral. But at a non-Christian funeral, it's horrible. It's so filled with overwhelming loss and mourning and sorrow. People saying crazy things. People trying to pray for this person. You know what? When you die, it's too late. It's too late to pray for people that are dead. You know, at a non-Christian funeral, people are all trying to make, they're trying to talk this person into heaven by telling everybody what a great person they are. When just last week, they were griping at what a jerk he was. At a Christian funeral, it's a little different. We sorrow at a Christian funeral. We're sad But it's because we miss this person. Oh, how we miss them. And there's a little bit of frustration, too. They got there before me. A few hours before Dwight Moody died, he caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, no, father, you are dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then, following what seemed to the family to be the death struggle, he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." That's what happens when a believer dies. Now, nowadays, we don't always see that kind of thing happening. And that's because with our modern medicine and all, we usually have a person all doped up. And that's okay. That's understandable. I understand that. But we don't get to hear about what they see as we used to in the old days. Paul says he doesn't want us sorrowing like those who have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those who sleep in Jesus, those who are Christians but who have died, says God will bring them with Jesus. With him, they're not in the grave. He will bring them with him. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." The word that he translates, the King James translates "prevent," means to come before, to precede. Those of us who are still alive in these bodies, when Jesus returns, which is for right now, it's us. For right now, it's us who are still alive. We're not going to proceed. We're not going to beat out these other people who've already died. We're not going to beat them out to the resurrection body. We're not going to precede them. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, a couple of things he describes. He says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. The word that is translated shout here, it's an order, a command, a stimulating cry. Sometimes like the cry is used to describe the cry of a charioteer to his horses. "Yo, yo, go further, faster, yo!" Or the call of the master to the slave oarsmen. "Yo, yo, come on, move it," you know, that kind of a thing. It's like Jesus coming down from heaven saying, "Get up here!" He calls out to us with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. A word about trumpets. This is the event, by the way, this is the event that we call the rapture. It's what we call a resurrection. People will receive resurrected bodies, new bodies. A word about trumpets in the Bible. As you look at the Bible as a whole, and see, some people will try to take this trumpet, there's a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see in a minute, and try to equate it with some of the trumpets in the book of Revelation, and that's okay, I understand that. But keep in mind, Paul is writing a good 30 to 40 years prior to when the book of Revelation was given. So Paul may have, I mean, maybe Jesus told Paul about the trumpets in the book of Revelation, but maybe not. He didn't have that staring in front of him when he's writing this. See, trumpets are used in the Bible as kind of like a communication tool. We send emails nowadays. You know, 5 years ago, you know, we weren't doing that. 5 years ago, we'd talk about phone calls. You know, the Lord called everybody up on the phone and said, "Get up here," you know. In those days, it was with trumpets. As you look in the Old Testament, God gave the nation of Israel trumpets. He said, make trumpets for shouting orders. I mean, you know, you got 2 million people on a march. How do you get their attention? You don't say, yo, you up in the front, turn left. No, they're not going to hear you. You blow trumpets. Trumpets were a way of signaling. They were a communication tool. One of the specific uses of trumpets we see in the Scripture is that of gathering people together. You see this in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 27. The judge Ehud blew the trumpet and gathered the people together to fight against the Moabites. It said he blew a trumpet in Israel. In Judges 6:34, Gideon blew a trumpet and gathered the people together to fight against the Midianites. It's one of the ways of gathering people together. And so the Lord descends, the shout, the trumpet is blown, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are Christians who have already died will receive resurrected bodies first. They get the first in line. Okay? You know, it's like the Sony PlayStation 2. You know, people were waiting, you know, in line, you know, all, you know, for days to be the first ones to get Sony PlayStation 2. Well, the guys who have died first, they're first in line for the new model. They will get resurrected bodies. In John 14, we'll talk a little bit about resurrection bodies. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's the New American Standard. King James is, in my Father's house are many mansions, okay? He could be talking mansions, I guess. But it's probably talking about the new bodies, dwelling places. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to have a place ready for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, what's he talking about there? See, right now, we have a similarity between us and Adam. He's the first Adam, the guy that blew it in the garden, okay? There's a similarity between us and him. We bear his image. There's a similarity. And as you can look around, it's not that we all have the same nose, right? It's not that we all have the same hair. Some of you don't have hair, or you're losing it. Don't go there. Okay, don't be such a... Okay. But there is similarities among human beings. We bear a resemblance to Adam. We will one day bear a resemblance to Jesus, to his resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, the current model that you're in couldn't make it in heaven. If suddenly, you know, Scotty was to get a lock on you and beam you up to heaven, just exactly as you are, and just suddenly, and you find yourself in heaven, you know what? You die, because you wouldn't be able to handle it. It'd be just as if you went up in a space shuttle and you went through the airlock and went out into outer space without your spacesuit on. Well, you can't do that. The body isn't designed for outer space. This body wouldn't make it in heaven. God's got a new model for you. One that will work in heaven. This is good. This is a good thing. 1 John 3, verse 2. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, John's saying, you know, we don't really, there's some things we don't know about the resurrected body. You know, I don't know if it has a liver. I don't know if it's got a kidneys and stuff like that. There's a lot of this thing some of it we're not sure of. But one thing we know is we'll be like him. Be like him. Now, there are some things about Jesus' resurrected body I kind of like. There's some things that I kind of take a little, I kind of like. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had risen from the dead. He was ascending into heaven. And it says the disciples watched him go up into heaven in the clouds. We call this flying. Don't we? This would be lots of fun. I mean, I can imagine, can you imagine what basketball would be like? Maddie's coming from 300 feet for a slam dunk. Woo, watch out. When they talk about Air Jordan, I mean, it might not ever hit the ground. Okay. When we see Jesus' resurrected body, the disciples would be behind locked doors. And Jesus would show up. No, I don't understand this. I don't know whether he, walked through the wall. That could be a possibility thing, they say that we are really mostly made up of space. That there's a small part of you is the actual physical matter. But, your atoms are you following me here? The atoms, the electrons, and all this space in between and all stuff like this. Well, maybe we'll just, vibrate through it or something. I don't know. This would be kind of cool. I wonder how this will work. I don't know. On the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, he walked with the two disciples, and they walked and they talked with them, had this great time with this. Who is this? Who is this guy? And they stopped at a place it's probably McDonald's or something. And then when they were having burgers and a Coke, and when they broke the bread, suddenly their eyes were open. And they said, "Oh my gosh, it's you, Lord." Now, see, this is kind of a cool thing. Could you imagine some of the cool games we could play, pretending to be each other? I could walk in the room looking like Jeff, and you'll all think that I'm Jeff. I don't know. Okay, move on. Neat things with a resurrected body. Much better than this old model. Heaven will be a wonderful place. We will be with Jesus. We will have new bodies. The point is, beloved, heaven will be wonderful. It will be glorious. And you want to be there. You'll want to be there. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the trumpet blows. Those who have already died will instantly receive their resurrected bodies. Then, immediately after, we which are alive and remain, those of us who are still alive and kicking on the earth and who are believing in the Lord, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word caught up, that's where this rapture thing is all about. It's right here. The word, the Greek word is harpazo. It means to seize, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly. That's like, hey, that's mine. That's mine. Give it to me. That's mine. To snatch out, to snatch away. The word rapture comes from the Latin translation of this verse. That's where the word rapture, some people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it is. In Jerome's Latin Vulgate, it is. But that's the idea here, is to be caught up, to be with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. The word that he uses for air here is describing the atmosphere, probably a couple thousand feet up or something. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, two words that Paul uses to describe this. This is about the rapture. I'm going to give you two statements about the rapture. Number one, the rapture will happen suddenly. The rapture will happen suddenly. Here he says it will happen in a moment. And the other word he says is in the twinkling of an eye. The word he uses for moment, we get our word atom from it, A-T-O-M. And the idea was that there can't be anything smaller. You can't. It's a moment of time that you can't say a half a moment. No, it's just a moment. It's the shortest period of time. He says in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know. I've heard people get into elaborate discussions of the measurement of a twinkle versus a blink, and I'm not sure I see that. A blink is fast enough for me. It is for me. We don't think about blinks, do we? We just do it. Right now you're thinking about it. You know, you're looking at me and you're going, oh, I'm not going to blink, I'm not going to blink, I'm not going to blink, I'm not going to blink. And then the eye goes down and it comes back up again, real quick, okay? The idea is this. You'll blink. Linda, I saw you blink. If we were to slow it down in slow motion, the eyelid closes to a slit, then you see the lashes hitting the bottom and it goes dark. And the eyelid lifts and raises. And you no longer see me. You no longer see this building. You'll be up in the air with Jesus. Just I've heard people, you know, say, well, I'm not going to accept the Lord. I'm going to wait till the rapture happens, and I'll do it then. It will be, well, you can do that. That's okay. You can still accept the Lord after the rapture. But you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Now, I don't know what this will look like. I don't know if the bodies will disappear. People got different ideas. The bodies will disappear, and the clothes will just go, you know, on the somebody was joking around, the clothes will all be neatly folded or something. Yeah, I don't know about that. I mean, you don't fold your clothes anyway, as it is, right? You know, maybe you do. Okay, sorry. I wonder if the bodies will look like we'll all just die because the spirit will be gone and we'll get a new body. So maybe it just will look like we'll all drop dead. You know, just boom, we just all go. Who knows? That's irrelevant. The point is, you blink and you're gone. I can hardly wait. Can hardly wait. Not just to be gone from here, but to see Jesus. That's the bestest part. That's the bestest part. I mean, there are people that, you know, if you, you know, could go on a vacation anywhere with just one other person, who would you pick? Well, there are some people that wouldn't be on our list, right? But I tell you, how you ought to want to be with Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about the golf courses in heaven. No. It's not about the banqueting table. No. It's about Jesus. It's about being with Him. And precious ones, you know what? If you're not loving Him more now than you've ever loved Him, you know, get back to it. Get back to it. Oh, how He longs to be with you. Oh, how He longs to be with you. This ought to be one of the giantest motivations in our life. I can hardly wait till I get to see Jesus. 1 John says, I think it's 1 John 3:3, John says, he who has this hope in Him, has this hope, purifies himself even as He is pure. It's like, I'm just going to keep living my life aimed at seeing Jesus. It ought to change the way I live. Ought to change the way I live. I mean, I would really hope that the moment that I blink and I'm there, I hope it's like one of those moments where I'm really wanting to be there. And not one of the things like, Lord, could you just wait for 5 more minutes? Just 5 more minutes, you know. No. I want to see Him. It will happen suddenly. Secondly, it will happen unexpectedly. it will happen unexpectedly. There's an aspect of the Lord's coming that is very predictable. Jesus talked about Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let him who is in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, what's the abomination of desolation? Daniel described it in Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 12. It is when a person named the Antichrist, in the middle of a seven-year period called the tribulation, that in the middle of that 7 years, this man named the Antichrist will enter into a rebuilt, restored Jewish temple, stop the sacrifices, and demand to be worshipped. Now that is such an abominable thing that God will bring desolation on the temple. God will say, forget this temple. I can't listen anymore. Okay, that's the abomination of desolation. It's when the Antichrist demands to be worshipped in the temple. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, he says, when you see that happen, get your calendars out, pal. 1,290 days later, the end will come. And Jesus will come. See, there's an aspect about the second coming that's like clockwork. You can count on it. But Jesus says in Matthew 24, no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said it would be like a thief in the night. So how could it be so unexpected and yet so calculated? Because it's talking about two things. The rapture will happen before this 7 year starts. At any moment. When the 7 year starts, and especially at the middle of it, you start counting the days if we're still here. I don't expect to be here. The rapture will happen unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. And so he says in verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. As I said before, the bestest part, gang, is being with Jesus. A child of God who was seriously ill, a man who lacked assurance of salvation, he said to his doctor, he said, Doctor, although I'm a Christian, I'm afraid to die. Exactly what happens to us in the hour of death? The surgeon, who was also a believer, thought for a moment and then replied, well, I'm afraid I can't give you an exact answer to that question. As he walked across the room to leave, he desperately wished he could say something that would comfort this man. He stopped for a moment before opening the door, and he heard the sound of some scratching and some whining on the other side. He realized that he had left his car window open and that his little dog had jumped out. And with the patient's permission, he let his pet poodle in, who leaped on him to show an eager show of gladness. In a flash, the doctor's mind was awakened to a scriptural truth he had never before put into words. Turning to the sick man, he said, did you see how my dog reacted? He's never been in this room before. He had no idea what was inside. Yet when I opened the door, he sprang in without fear, for he knew his master was here. As Christians, we may not understand all that awaits us on the other side of death, but what counts is that Jesus is there. Jesus is there. So Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There is a story, it's a make-believe story, about a man named Fred, who inherited $10 million. But there were some catches. He had to make some choices, and he made the wrong ones. The will provided that he had to accept the $10 million either in Brazil or in Chile. Well, he chose Brazil. Unfortunately, it turned out that in Chile, he would have received his inheritance on land which was covered with uranium, gold, and silver that had just been discovered there. So, once in Brazil, he had to choose between receiving his inheritance in coffee or nuts. Well, he chose the nuts. And that was too bad because the bottom fell out of the nut market and coffee went up $5.34 a pound wholesale. Well, poor Fred lost everything he had to his name. He went out and sold his gold watch for money, and he did that so that he could get enough money to fly home. And it seems he got enough money together to buy a ticket to either New York or Boston. He chose Boston. Well, that was too bad, because at the airport he saw the plane flying to New York, and it was a brand new 747 with red, you know, red carpet pulled out, the coolest people, you know, just was wonder. The plane for Boston showed up. It was a 1928 Ford Trimotor. It took a full day to get off the ground. It was filled with crying children and tethered goats. Well, over the Andes, one of the engines fell off. And our man, Fred, made his way up to the cockpit, and the captain said, and he went up to the captain and said, "Look, I'm a jinx on this plane. Let me out if you want to save your lives. Give me a parachute." And the pilot agreed and looked at him and said, "Okay, but on this plane, anyone who bails out must wear two shoes." So Fred jumped out of the plane, whirling through the air, trying to make up his mind which ripcord to pull. So he pulls the one on the left. It was rusty, and the wire pulled out. So then he pulled the other handle, and the parachute opened, but the shroud lines snapped. In desperation, the poor fellow cried out, "Saint Francis, save me!" A large hand reached out of heaven, seized the poor fellow by the wrist, and let him dangle in midair. And a gentle but inquisitive voice said, "Saint Francis of Xavier or Saint Francis of Assisi?" For some of you, you feel like your life is kind of like that. That all you've done is made bad choices one after another. And there's nothing to count on. You're going to be like Fred, making the wrong choice one decision after another. One decision after another. Life seems very unsure to you right now. Will I make the right choice? Look, there's only one decision that's important. Will you follow Jesus or not? That's what's important. And when you follow Jesus, life becomes sure. Heaven is a sure thing. It's not like something that you're going to go through life and missed it by that much. No. Heaven is a sure thing. It's a sure reality. It's solid. My Jesus died for me so that I would go there. We have a hope. We have a hope in heaven. It ought to do something for us. It ought to bring us encouragement. It ought to bring us comfort. Last week we saw in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he talked about the patience of hope, about how we can endure. Remember the Norwegian wharf rats? We can endure because we're hoping in him. For some of us, we've hoped in certain things that have let us down. Jesus will never let you down. He wants you to hope in him and to comfort one another. To be able to say to each other, you know what? You can hang in there a little more because Jesus is coming back.